Oh God, thank you that in you all things are possible, and we take great encouragement in that. We find our strength in knowing that. We face insurmountable challenges because that's true, and so thank you for the beautiful reminder that our worship team has given us of your faithfulness and our dependence upon you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day and this time, and now thank you for your word. As we open it, we pray that you inspire us. Lord, please help us to draw from your word instruction to apply to our lives. Thank you again for the encouragement of your presence and the encouragement of your word, the strength that we can draw from you and from your word. And Lord, please help us to take that encouragement and deal with the challenges that we have. May we face them with the integrity of Christ. And we thank you for your time with us, your presence in us always, and for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So in our study of Philippians, Paul's bringing a third strand together of this letter to the Christians in Philippi. And as believers, we've been called to defend the gospel. That's one strand. To proclaim the gospel. That's another. And braided together is this third strand to live lives worthy of the gospel. In other words, to walk the talk. So we're in the height of college football bowl games right now. And I was in the height of misguided fanaticism yesterday as I watched the Fiesta Bowl. So I got up and I made a hospice visit right about the middle of the third quarter. And I went unannounced to a place where when I got there, I realized that I can't just go in. The doors are locked. So I did call and got permission to come in to a patient who's actively dying. And I tell you what, I had the most beautiful evening last night. I went to this room where a man that I've been visiting for several months, a couple times a month, was actively dying. His family was with him. Grandchildren, two grandchildren that are professional musicians, picked up a ukulele and a violin and played music for their grandfather. And it was so beautiful. And I tell you, I got the attitude adjustment that I needed. And I'm very grateful for that. I have to say that while it was a good decision for me to do that, when I got there, made the phone call to the family member to see if it was okay, you know, her response was, "Well, you don't need to come out." And I said, "Well, to be honest with you, I'm in the parking lot." And then I proceeded to lock the keys in the car. So at about 10:15, I called the house. "Lauren, can you bring me the spare key to my car?" "Yeah, Dad, I'll wake Mom up and we'll come together." So, yeah, that went really well. So, anyway, let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Verses 27 to 30, and then in a little bit, we're going to take chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So Paul wants us, he wants the readers in Philippi and because of God's gracious gift of His Word, wants us to be grounded in unity, especially when under attack. So Paul writes, whatever happens, have unity of spirit. The church stands firm in one spirit. And that spirit is Christ. That spirit is the enabler of our faith, if you will. God, the Father, is the architect. Jesus, the Son, is the accomplisher. What He did on the cross accomplished everything. There's no need for our works to contribute in any way to this salvation, this one great gift that we've got. But the Spirit enables us, the believer, to live a life worthy of the gospel. And that's, he calls for a unity of spirit. He calls for a unity of heart and mind. Basically, Paul's calling for unanimity. Be of one heart and one mind. This is how your board of leadership operates at Oak Springs. From 2003 to now, there's been this operating procedure that is, we make decisions unanimously, or we continue to wrestle with decisions. Fortunately, we don't have a lot of decisions to make. We present the Word of God, we worship together, and we let God do His thing in and through us. But we are called to a unity of heart and mind. So I think, personally speaking, we try to hammer things out and say, Lord, what's the right thing to do? You know, last night I was not doing well watching the Ohio State Buckeyes. And my daughter says, Dad, how's the blood pressure? I think that's what may have prompted the, I'm going to make a hospice call. So, but to stop and to ponder, to think about, God, what would you have me to do? It's to have a unity of heart and mind. And to have unity of faith. To trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to save sinners. And in this we are one. We bring people to faith, committed to, really, to respond to His love as we have. That really is all that our faith has done, is it's God's gift to us, gave us the presence of His love in our lives, and we've received it. And now we are able to help others to come to this great love of God. We live lives worthy of the gospel is what He's calling us to. Striving to do what's right. I was reminded of this so early in my walk with the Lord. 1982, I had just returned from Ohio. I was at a school in Miami of Ohio, and a return to California where our family had just moved the year before. And when I got home, my parents sat me down and said, your sister's going to be kicked out of the house tomorrow. Yeah. That's what I said. Wow. I said, you know what? God's going to take care of this. It just came out of my mouth, just like that, without much thought. You'd say, some things never change. Careful now. Yeah. Yes. There are some of you who could say, uh-huh. But anyway, at that point, I said to my mom and dad, God's going to take care of this. Because their thing was, there's a crisis, we hope you can help. And my response was, God's going to handle it. Just so happens that my luggage was lost on the flight from Ohio to California. And my sister drove me to the airport when they found the luggage. And she and I talked, and I shared with her the gospel. I said, Lori, God has changed my life. And I don't know what all you're going through, but I know God's going to get us through this. And you know what? She believed it. And she didn't get kicked out of the house. And that year, my whole family made commitments to Jesus Christ. And I will never forget that. But that was the unity of faith that Paul's talking about here. Is we have a God who handles things. Trust Him. You can trust Him. And so he's writing to the church in Philippi saying, be grounded in this unity that we have in the Spirit. Be united in heart and mind. Be united in faith. And then he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So guarded by conviction. The term that he's using, it comes from a stampede of startled horses. So in other words, don't be like that. Don't run away because of opposition. Stand firm, as we've sung, as we've read. Stand firm. You don't have to be, just stand firm in your conviction. Be guarded by conviction. Because it's a sign of destruction to the world. When we stand firm and are, unintimidated by opposition, the world is convicted of its doom. And that's been true since Christ left and the apostles preached and the church began, and oppression and opposition have always been present. It's just the way it is. And the more that the Christians humbly stood firm, not, you know, in your face, I dare you to, no, just humbly stood firm and trusted in the Lord, the gospel has spread to where you and I today have received this great message of truth and love because of the faithfulness of the church before us. Right? The world has not overcome the advance of the gospel. So it's a sign of destruction to the world. The enemy denies the existence of judgment and eternity. And I think that we can show just by our faithfulness that God is true. His word is good and He can be trusted. The steadfast church proves that skepticism, perhaps, of the world has no foundation. It's a sign of salvation to the church, our standing firm without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you is a sign of salvation to the church. By standing firm, our faith in God's word and His work in us and through us deepens. The gospel truth is etched deeper into our souls as we stand firm with whatever comes our way. So whether it just occurs to you or whether it's something that you've known and are just, you know, saying, okay, I'm trusting you, Lord, because this is overwhelming, whatever circumstance I'm in, it's a sign of salvation to us, the church, when we stand firm, when we hold our ground, when we're guarded by this conviction that's so eloquently encapsulated in the gospel. Our souls are benefited. And we have an assurance in the face of suffering. It's been stated by Paul and by Jesus that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think, does that have to be true? Well, it doesn't have to be true, but it is, right? I mean, Christians are persecuted. We may not feel like it's a huge persecution in our day and age. You don't have to look very far, though, that the church is being persecuted around the world. And I hope that part of our regular thought process and prayers are to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being oppressed and persecuted around the world. And should the day come when we're oppressed and persecuted, may we humbly stand firm and be guarded by this conviction of the gospel in our hearts. When we keep our conviction like Paul, I really believe like Paul, we win. And the gospel advances. Going on to chapter 2, Paul writes, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." A worthy life is a life like the Apostle Paul, like life like the apostles who put together the scriptures. Their response to the Old Testament was these letters that we have in the New Testament. And to live a life worthy of Christ is to really pay attention to the instructions we've been given. The heart of the apostle who writes from prison and thinks of the well-being of the church over his own well-being, that is to be our nature as well, to where we give thought to others. So the encouragement here is to be united in doctrine, rooted in the gospel, Paul would say. We are changed people. The term transformed and transforming. That's the nature of our life. I've often said we're works in progress as I look in the mirror. I'm a work in progress. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your kindness, your patience. We're works in progress. But we're united in this doctrine. We believe that Christ in us makes a difference in us and through us. That He is alive and in us. The beautiful truth of the gospel, of God's love for us in Christ, unites us. And we are united in this belief, in this doctrine. We're united in devotion. We are, again, works in progress. The enemy persists in the losing battle. We persist in our devotion to becoming more like Jesus, to trusting Him. Yes. To becoming more like Christ in our relationships. Challenging. To be able to step back and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Right now, everything in me is going the opposite direction. So, Lord, help." He does. He intervenes. That breathing that prayer of, "What should I do?" He intervenes. Maybe in small, subtle ways, or maybe in a 2x4, the whack, he will respond. And we are to be united in this devotion to Him, our trust in the Lord with all of our heart, beyond our understanding, acknowledging Him in everything. And He keeps His promise. He smooths the path. He makes a way forward. And we are to be united in attitude. Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Be humble. Be considerate of others. Here's an understatement for you. We need attitude adjustments from time to time. Like I did last night. It's our journey with Christ that is counter to our nature. Our flesh nature takes us the opposite way. But the Spirit that God has given us, remember that God, He made the plan and Jesus fulfilled everything. But the Spirit enables us to become more and more like Jesus. To have that, that communication, if you will, to say, God, I don't know what to do. Help me out. To be able to just blurt out, you know what? God's going to handle this. It's all going to be okay. I think back to how fragile our family was at that moment. And to know that we all came to a living faith in Christ that very year. Within just a few months of that crisis, there was a renewed faith in Christ. Like, wow, thank you, Lord. That was 40, it's coming up on a lot of years ago. And I'm just so thankful that I had no resistance to saying, God's going to handle this. And I hope I haven't lost that in my years, in my growing up. I hope I don't ever lose that childlike faith that says, God's going to handle this. He's our God. Of course we can help. God is our God. Jesus set us free from sin and death. We are His by His choice. And He can do all things. Right? So what? Well, we're united in Christ. We are Christ's church, united together with every other believer on this planet. That is a marvelous thought. That's in the heart of the Apostle Paul as he writes. Believers, you're one. Quit arguing so much. Quit pestering one another. Quit dividing over every little thing. You are one in Christ. We are united in Christ. We don't fret over our differences because our unity is in Christ. The gospel of God's gift of salvation in Christ is what unites us. Judging others unworthy, that's above our pay grade. We're really not to go there. So we humbly accept His love. And man, I'll tell you what, we get away with so much in the church by claiming divisive beliefs. The grand separation between the Catholic and the Protestant. You know what I've learned so much as a hospice chaplain? Is that God is God. And I'm just going to leave it in His court to do the judging. And I'm just going to leave it that I'll follow His instruction to love. Amen. Yeah, love. Mike, your job is to love the people in your life. And if I call you elsewhere, love them too. As far as judgment goes, leave that alone. It won't help you. It'll be like watching Ohio State get crushed by another team, Mike. You can't handle it. You can't handle it. So you stick with love. I'll take care of judging. Thank you, Lord. Right? Yes, we are united in Christ. Humbly accepting others is now our nature. Our conviction is firm. We are saved by the finished work of Christ. He died on the cross with our sins, with our punishment, with our inability to save ourselves, and He took that to the cross and died. Died on the cross with our sins, was buried in the grave. Our sins were separated from us as far as the east is from the west. God has separated us from our sins through that one faithful act of His beloved Son. That is our conviction. We stand firm on that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can stand firm on that. Our conviction is firm. Period. Christ has accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. Amen. And our commitment is to others. Each of you, Paul writes, should look not only to your own interests, not saying to completely neglect your own interests, but not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Our mission is to make a difference in the lives of others. Christ in us making a difference to the people in our lives. For me, God reinforced the truth of His Word by refocusing my attention. Many times, but last night, from the pettiness of my love for the Ohio State Buckeyes to the glory of bringing His love and grace into the room of an actively dying man. To watch the love just that had filtered through the generations and the talent that had filtered through the generations surrounding him with beautiful music. Do you know it was in that room last night where I was reminded of an idea? I can't call it a vision, but I kind of see it. And it's something that has just been inspiring to me. I don't know how it will happen, if it will happen, where it will happen. I don't know. But the idea was that down the road here in Murrieta, up on the hillside by the plateau, there would be a cathedral that operated as a school of the arts. The training. Last night, I heard a trained violinist who graduated from the Juilliard School of Music. He has perfect pitch, Jan. I said, I know somebody who knows somebody who talks of perfect pitch. I've never been accused of having perfect pitch or anything close to it. But I'll tell you what, the way that man played the violin, it talked. I heard how great thou art coming from his strings. I heard somewhere over the rainbow coming from his strings. Yeah. And his lovely wife, who's the granddaughter of the patient, playing the ukulele right along with the violin. Holy moly, I was transported. I said, I came here to offer you encouragement and I have my life changed tonight. So this cathedral, in my original thought, that's where Oak Springs would meet. You know, we'll see. Then, flanked in my vision to the right, would be a hospice facility that had all these rooms available for the dying to have family around. Those who couldn't do this in their homes would have a place to go where they could be tended to by the finest of nurses and doctors and staff that would care. That would be Hospice of the Valleys. And with windows that looked out to a cathedral that was built beautifully, and across the way an equestrian center. Where, you know, I pictured green pastures and horses and white picket fences and therapy sessions taking place with horses to be in view of these hospice patients' rooms. I don't know if that'll ever happen. But I do know what inspired me. And it was that the way that I was reacting last night needed a change. And so I made a change. I said, get up and go do something good. And I did. And my life was changed. And I say, Paul, thank you for your word. Thank you for the call to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's worth everything. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you. You're so kind to us. You're so generous and patient with me, and I thank you for the blessings of being obedient to you, of seeking to live a life worthy of the gospel that saves us. Thank you for that. God, thank you for this magnificent church of yours, family of believers who have been saved by the blood of Christ, sacrificed so willingly so that we could be your family. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for this love that you have for us. We pray from the bottom of our hearts that you will help us to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of this great news of your salvation in Christ. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for my own experience of stopping and thinking and doing something that honors you. So Lord, help each of us to stop and to think and to act upon your Holy Spirit in our life, guiding us to do what you would have us to do. I thank you so much for this faithful church. Lord, we're grateful that you've allowed us to meet here. We're grateful that you've given us the freedom to proclaim your word. May our conviction, may our appreciation only grow, never diminish, no matter what we face. Lord, I thank you for the time in our worship to give. I pray that you would keep it pure, that there be no manipulation, just simply a time of worship by giving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.